Give me some response.
Amen.
How many saints of God do we have in the house today? Raise your hands. How many saints? All right. Praise God. You guys aren't saints? I didn't see your hands. Okay. Let's give God our welcome with our clap and a praise offering. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for being here, Lord. If it wasn't for you, Father God, this would just be a meeting. But Lord, this is where you are going to show up. You're going to show off. Hallelujah, Jesus. We look for you and not just for to listen to a man speak, but Lord, for your anointing. For your anointing upon every person, Lord. Every person. Hallelujah. That wasn't in my notes, so. Hallelujah. Today is March 28th. Okay. I'm going to talk about three methods of evangelism today. We've been talking about how we are supposed to use the Word of God to evangelize. That's the first one. The second one is prophetic evangelism, which we're gearing up to do. And the third one is to use our life, the conduct of our life, to evangelize. The conduct of our life before the unsaved. Now that I've given you those three points, I can go home. Where's the laughter in this house? But before I start anything, before I go through anything, I want to start with speaking a little bit about prophetic evangelism. Prophetic evangelism is when you are talking to or you are around a unsaved person, and all of a sudden, God quickens something within you. Now, notice I said within. We're not listening with this. We're trying to hear with our heart where the Holy Spirit dwells. Okay? And so, we're getting a sensing. We're hearing something. We may see something from the Holy Spirit. And it only can come from the Holy Spirit. And there's no other way that you would have known that fact except by the Holy Spirit. Could be a wisdom, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or it could be a prophecy that you tell the person, I really believe that God wants to do this in your life. Or God wants you to do this. The interesting thing is, now, I came to the Lord in 1975. And in 1978, I entered into the prophetic church. So I've been around the prophetic church and then the apostolic church for a long time. And I knew apostles even before the apostolic movement started. But the interesting thing is that those of us who have been in the church for a while, we think this is normal. We think the apostolic and the prophetic are normal. But it's only the two of them together have only been around about 25 years. Together. Coupled together. Apostolic, prophetic to lay the foundation. So what I'm getting at is that we are now an apostolic, prophetic generation. Ron, you're in the apostolic, prophetic generation, which has never been before. No other generation of the church has been able to identify themselves as being an apostolic and prophetic, and no other generation of the church was declared by God in heaven that we are the apostolic prophetic generation. So if we try to look back in history to find evidence of, well, okay, they did it back then and this is the way they did it, we're not going to find it. Because we are pioneering the apostolic and prophetic. And one of the words that God has really brought to my attention, and I'm speaking this to just about every church I go into, which isn't very many right now, but those who I have a relationship with is continue to plow. Continue to plant. Because in the next generation, they may be doing the great harvest. We're prophetically speaking about a great harvest, but it may not be now. It may be in 10 years. It may be in 20 years. The harvest has to only can come when the vegetables or the fruit or the field is ripe. You can't take it out when you just first see the blade come out underneath or from underneath the ground. I had my own little garden, vegetable garden, for 40 years. And you've got to take care of it. You've got to tend it. You've got to keep all the insects out of it. So now God is calling us to something greater than what He has called the generations in the past. And to whom much is given, much is required. So I hate to tell you this, but we can't be saints of God like they were 30 years ago. We can't just be pew sitters. And you know what happens when you sit in a seat too long? It becomes putrid. That's right. Starts to stink. Now there are some in this assembly that move in the prophetic quite often, either during the service or as a prophetic team after the service. And today we're going to open up something at the end of the service, or after we dismiss, for those who want to flow more in the prophetic, or for those who have never prophesied and you want to. Pastor Cheryl and Elder Sylvia are going to be up here to lay hands on you, give you impartation, and to activate you in it. What will happen is you'll come up here for ministry. You'll pray in tongues a little bit. Or actually, they'll pray for you. They'll pray in tongues a little bit. And then they'll ask you to give a short prophetic word. Should be about 2 minutes a person. Okay? Response. Yes. Yes, I'm for that. Yay! Now, just to help you out a little bit, you may feel intimidated a little bit for this. You may feel like, oh, I can't do that. Oh, my word. Oh, this is so strenuous. Everybody starts with some kind of level of discomfort when you start with this, okay? I've been in the prophetic for over 30 years. Everybody I know, including myself, were a little bit discomfort, unknowing, a little bit of doubt, or maybe a lot of doubt, when we first start out. Oh, that rhymes. It's good. But we have to remember, 1 Corinthians 14 says to desire strongly. In fact, the King James says to covet, and it's the only time that we are allowed to covet anything, to prophesy. It does not say to covet to prophesy, or doesn't say to covet to speak in tongues. It doesn't say to strongly desire to speak in tongues or anything else. The only thing it tells you to covet is prophecy. Why? Because prophecy allows people to see what really is in their heart. When you minister, when God gives you a word for the unsaved, and they may not even know what's going on. When I met the person who brought me to the Lord almost 26 years ago now, I had asked him if he wanted a job where I was the manager at 7-Eleven. And he said, wait, me work here? Well, I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know any, he just came in for his ice cream novelties for his family every once in a while. Well, the second time I asked him about 3 weeks later, he said yes, he would. So the night that I was teaching him what was going on with the store and stuff, we sat down and we were talking, and he didn't ask me if I was saved. He didn't ask me if I knew Jesus. He didn't ask me all any of this stuff. He said, "Have you been baptized?" Well, I didn't know it, but in my heart, I believed a person needed to be baptized to be saved. I was not brought up Baptist. I was brought up United Methodist. I'm going like, what do you mean? He says, "Well, do you remember it?" I said, "No, I was a baby." He says, "Well, did you understand what was going on?" I said, "No, I was a baby. How many times do I have to tell you? I was a baby, you know?" He said, "Well, you never been baptized." I go, "What?" Sounds like that commercial. Anyway, so he takes out his dagger. We used to have pocket Bibles that it was the entire Bible that we could put in our back pocket. And we called them daggers. And if that's the sword, that was a dagger. And he went through the book of Acts. See, I was introduced to Jesus with the book of Acts, not with Matthew. Person gets saved, what book should they read first? The book of Acts. That's where the New Testament started. Start them in the book of Acts. So he says, "You've never been baptized," and he went through all this stuff, proving that a person had to believe in Jesus before they could be baptized. I never heard that before. So he went home, I went home. A couple hours later, I called him up and I said, "I want to be baptized." So began my new life. And I guess that's why I'm going on 71 feeling like I'm 45. But in this third Reformation, good, I haven't even given the altar call yet. All right. God is once again commanding the warriors to be in covenant with Him. Now, we have heard that the apostolic and the prophetic have brought the church across the River Jordan into the Canaan land. But what was the first thing they had to do after they came into the Canaan land? They had to be circumcised. Because none of them had been circumcised in the 40 years that they were in the wilderness where they were born. They had to be circumcised unto God. And I can tell you right now that there are many people in the church, many people who have once at one time received Jesus Christ, who have not circumcised their and allowed the Holy Spirit to circumcise their heart unto God. So that it's as we read last week in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that it's a heart of flesh that is pliable in the hand of God and He can manipulate the heart. They've still got a heart of stone. So last week we walked through several of the covenants. Today we're going to highlight some of the promises and some of the requirements of being in that covenant. Covenant. Gabe and Jen, would you set up? I've been holding on to this. I get excited sometimes. All right. I just have to think about Prophet Jim. That's all I have to do. But I've been holding on to this for a couple of weeks. I didn't see you last week. That's why I asked you where you were. But Gabe, I heard the Lord say to me that this is a year. And when I say year, it could be a decade, but I hope it's just a year. This is a year of stretching for you. There's going to be stretching in your business. There's going to be stretching in your Bible study. There's going to be stretching in your Bible teaching. There's going to be stretching in a lot of areas in your life. And the Lord says, "I'm stretching you to help you to grow and to cause you to grow and to bring you forth into the next arena of what I have for you. And Jen, the Lord says that, and I've been reading your stuff on Facebook, and the Lord just wants to encourage you that those are not being done with no fruit, that there is fruit coming forth of that. And the Lord reminded me that when I was at the post office 35 years ago, I was there for 33 years, but anyway, at this one building, I used to type out on a typewriter. Believe that? So that tells you how long ago it was. I used to type out verse of the day, and I'd pass them out to several other Christians that were in the same place I was at. But the Lord says those things that you are writing out is not just for the people who are hearing what you are writing. The Lord says that is preparing you for the next step, for the next level, even journaling and even writing short stories and even writing short essays that would be published in a church or published not necessarily in a magazine or something, but that would be published that would bring forth hope and faith in God in the people who read it. And that's from the Lord, because I could never think of those things. So thank you, Jesus. So let's begin today in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 72. This is where Zechariah is prophesying after his son was born, John, and his mouth was opened so he could speak, because they asked him he couldn't speak because he didn't believe what God had told him in the temple. And so when he came out from ministering before the Lord, he couldn't talk. They asked him what his son's name was, because this name was not in any place in the family. And he said, his name is John. And that was the first thing he had said since he had doubted God. But this was his prophecy. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, has raised up a horn of salvation. Horn in the Bible a lot of times speaks of strength, and it speaks of Jesus here. For us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Whoa! Let's bring that into the context of today. He has promised to save us from our enemies and from all those who hate us. So yes, there may be laws, there may be things coming against the church, there may be things. We don't need to look at what God is doing or what the devil is doing. We don't need to speak about the negativity of what the devil is doing. Because devil, you can come in like a flood, but the Lord is going to raise up a standard of righteousness through his people. And it will overcome. And this is the year where we begin to overcome. And then he says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, which has come down to us, because that covenant was given to him and to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob and to all those who would believe, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. End of quote. This prophecy by Zechariah puts the covenant that God has made with us in the right context. It gives us a perspective. It gives us the fact that being in covenant with God, and by the way, they weren't in covenant with God for 40 years through the wilderness because they were not circumcised, and that was the sign of the covenant. And yet he still protected them. He still led them. He still was a guide for them. He still loved them, even though they were out of covenant. But we have to get in covenant because we are at war. We are more and more coming into more warfare, but it's going to give us victory over those, over the natural enemies, in other words, the human enemies. It's going to give us power and authority over the supernatural enemies, the demonic. And it's going to give us power and authority over sickness and disease. All types. But it puts a responsibility upon us, this prophecy puts a responsibility on us to serve God without fear. And that means don't be afraid of anything else. What should we fear besides God? We shouldn't be afraid of what the government is going to do. We shouldn't be afraid of what magistrates are going to do. We shouldn't be afraid of what sicknesses and diseases come against the world. We need the mentality that God has called us to overcome. And then he says that we are supposed to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of our life. Okay? All the days of our life. That doesn't mean that on one day a person can receive Jesus as their Savior and then go on their merry way. Can't just serve him for 2 days. Can't just serve him for a week. Can't just serve him for a year. And they say, well, okay, I'm fine. I don't need you anymore, God. No. All the days of your life until you die. Or until he comes and gets us. And we serve God by obeying his voice and his word. Now we know that what I have applied this as when he speaks, it's the Rhema word. It's what was just given to Gabe and Jen. That's a Rhema word. That's something for them, but it's not for the rest of you. Unless you heard something that you want, and you say, God, I want that. And then there's the Logos word, which is our written word, which is right here for everybody. And we need to have both of them working in our lives. We need to know what God is telling us today. Who are you? Okay, what is your first name? I thought he was dead. Okay. I just am impressed to say, you know, Michael, I don't know, maybe you've had Apostle Leon here and stuff, but I don't know if anybody has ever told you that there's an anointing, there's a call for you to be a pastor. I'm not saying that you're supposed to be a teacher who pastors. I'm not saying you're supposed to be a prophet that pastors. I'm saying that God is calling you to the ascension gift of the pastor. And I'm not saying to lay down your life and quit your job and all that kind of stuff. But if you haven't been, and you may have been studying and asking God and stuff like that, but it's time to prepare. Because I hate this colloquialism, but time is short. In other words, he wants you to move in fast. Now, the covenant that we have with God was fulfilled with the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing can add to that. He fulfilled the whole thing. His blood is the sign that God has spoken this. And we know that all the covenants of God are covenants of one. He's the one that makes the covenant. He's the one that sets down the requirements of the covenant. And we can either agree with it or not agree with it. But he didn't ask our opinion. He didn't ask our idea. So we are to fear him. And any candidate for salvation needs to understand that they're coming into a covenant with God. And God has responsibilities, and they have responsibilities. But the gospel has been so watered down that it says, well, accept Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, it doesn't ever say you to accept Jesus Christ. He didn't do anything wrong. So we have to accept him back into the family. We receive his atonement and apply it to our hearts.
Sorry about that.
Which is how the blood of Jesus is on our hearts. The blood of Jesus doesn't run through our veins. If it did, I wouldn't have become anemic 5 years ago. But God was showing me how weak the church was. But those candidates for salvation, those candidates to coming into the family of God, must know that they have some responsibilities before God. Most of them aren't told that, and they end up leaving the church very soon, because when they find out there are responsibilities, you know, it's like a little kid. He's growing up, and all of a sudden, mom and dad say, hey, it's time for you to take on some responsibilities around the house. Wait a minute. I didn't sign up for that. What do you mean I got responsibilities? Yes. You are going to start vacuuming the living room. You are going to start picking up your bedroom. Or at least the toys that are around in your bedroom. So in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6, we read, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, when all the blessings and all the curses that he wrote in Deuteronomy 28, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. God says that part of his responsibility in this covenant is to bring back the prodigal sons and daughters. Those that have been scattered to all of the ends of the earth, he promises to bring back in his covenant if we do our part. And if we love him with all of our heart and all of our soul, he promises that he'll bring back the sons and the daughters that are prodigal. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. He will multiply us more than our fathers. That's a promise. He didn't say he's just going to add, even though we have some scriptures that talk about adding, but he's going to multiply us. And he will circumcise our heart, or their heart, the prospective candidate to be saved, so that they will love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. That's the first commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, surrender everything to him. But that's the first commandment. In Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, we understand what happens when our heart is circumcised. And this has been a focal point of controversy, maybe, in the church. But I'm just going to read what the Bible says. Is that okay? Can I read what the Bible says? It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." In other words, those people who were born into a Jewish household, God doesn't see you as being a Jewish person. "Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh," which is what they did in Gilgal. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly," in here. "And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Whose praise is not from men, but from God. The Old Testament talks about how God sings over us. God gives praise about us. I want to turn Job around a little bit. I just had this thought. I want to turn the book of Job around a little bit. God said to the devil, "Consider my servant Job." You can do, you can have accusers come against him and tell him he's unrighteous and tell him he's wrong and tell him he's a sinner and all that kind of stuff, but my hand will uphold him. I am going to use him to praise him right in front of your face. And I'll tell you, sometimes that isn't very comfortable. It wasn't comfortable when my hemoglobin was 6 when it should have been 12 at the minimum. So I'm going to have one more scripture on the covenant, and then we're going to talk about some of the responsibilities and benefits. So in Isaiah 59, verse 21, we have God speaking to the pre-incarnate Jesus, prophesying about Jesus. This is a prophetic word for the Son of God. "As for me, says the Lord, God the Father, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you." Remember, his spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized. "And my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth." Remember, Jesus said that I only speak the things that I hear. "Nor from the mouth of your descendants." That was the first century church. "Nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." So how do we know for sure that we are a descendant of Jesus? We have his words in our mouth. God said that he put his words in our mouth, and not be afraid to speak. This coincides with Acts chapter 2, verse 39, which says, and he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that time, and he's talking about the circumcision of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "It is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not start or did not end at the end of the first century. It still is for today, and the scripture tells us that it's for us. So anybody who says, well, baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophecy, speaking in tongues, gifts of healings, all that kind of stuff, that's gone away. They are speaking contrary to the Word of God. So in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we talked about this a little bit last week. We are told that this, "And the Lord God commanded the man," who was Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God had blessed Adam and Eve with eternal life, meaning life that would not end. All of us on the face of the earth are going to live eternally. We're going to either live eternally with our Savior, or we're going to live eternally with the devil. We get the choice. The preaching of annihilation is false. Nobody is just going to die and end up a piece of dust. If that were the case, the sand of the on the coast of the seas would be going up like this. But we don't go back to sand. He's got a new body for us, and he's got a new body for those who are not serving him. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to feel the punishment for not receiving the great price of the blood of Jesus Christ for their lives to come to salvation. They ignored it. They said no. And they're going to be paying the price for it. Like I said last week, people say we're unworthy. People say we're not worth anything. We were worth the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a high price. That's a high cost. He wasn't just a man. He was a man sent by God. So, Adam and Eve had eternal life. Like I said last week, God breathed into Adam, and I'm gonna break down another golden calf right now. He breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. One of the things that I learned when I was anemic 5-6 years ago. Can't remember if it was 15 or 16. I think it was 16. Anyway, 2016. Anyway, one of the things I learned is that when you breathe air in, that air isn't stored up in your lungs. That air goes to your blood cells. The oxygen goes in and the carbon dioxide comes out. So when we sing that song that we sang this morning, the Word of God says, your breath made me a living soul. It didn't get stored up in my lungs. It went through the lungs to the cells, the blood cells, to my soul. So that song should say, it's a breath in my soul or in my life. But you need some medical understanding for that. I had to do that by spending a night in hospital. In Genesis 6, we see the promise of salvation. So now we have the promise of eternal life. Now we have the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation, God brought the flood. He spoke to Noah and his descendants. And every living thing said to come into the ark. They got into the ark. God pitched them. He pitched them closed so they couldn't get out and no water could get in. They were there for 40 days and they came back out. And what was the promise? The promise was that they were saved from the wrath of God. Now, every civilization in the world that has ever come on the world predicts that there is going to be a destruction. There's going to be a time when there's an end to this world. Christianity, God, the Holy Spirit says there is a new heaven and an earth. The old one is going to pass away, not by water, but by fire. And the wrath of God is going to come upon those who do not serve Him. We can read the book of the Revelation, and we can say, oh, these things aren't going to come on us. Well, what if God changes your eschatology and says, my people are here on earth when that happens, but it won't happen to them? Not only that, you know, the three of the plagues that came on in Egypt affected the Israelites. So let's say that COVID is the first plague, just for instance. It means we got two more to go through that is also going to affect the church, but then the church is going to rise up and say, enough is enough. And they will have done the things they need to do to be purified and to be in that place with God, in that hidden place with God, so that when the boils and the gnats and all the insects and all that kind of stuff come on the earth, we're not affected. And the people of God, or the people of the world, say, well, why aren't you affected? Because I'm hidden under the wings of my Savior. Amen. We can look at the Bible as being Jesus's and God's last will and testament. And Jesus died. He gave the last will and testament. But in that, in a last will and testament, you have beneficiaries. You designate who you want to receive certain things. The Word of God tells me that God doesn't desire any man that they perish. He wants to have everybody be partaker of His last will and testament, which is the new heaven and the new earth, which is to be born in the image, or is to come into the image of the Lord. In Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward. A great reward. I looked up that word, great reward. And it means to have an increased payment of a contract. In other words, we have a contract. If you fulfill these requirements, you will get this. Let's say you have a mortgage on your house. You pay off the mortgage, and you get your house, you get the deed to your house. And then you say, well, if I pay off faster, I'll get the deed faster. And that happens. But then the person who loaned you the money, or the institution that loaned you the money, whatever, says, well, since you paid it off faster, I am going to give you a car. I am going to give you something. That's an increased contract. So we get more than what we settled for, what we agreed upon. The other day, I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but the other day, which is now like 3-4 weeks ago, maybe further than that, I called a doctor's office, and the person on the other end answered the phone, and she mentioned the office, and then she said, well, El Shaddai speaking. I thought I'd reach heaven. I'm talking to El Shaddai. Except it was a female voice, so it's like, and I know he's male and female, so. But I had this curiosity, and by the way, if any of you feel like you are a teacher, like you're called to be a teacher, ramp up your curiosity. Desire to know when things are in the Word of God. What years did Asa live? What years did the judges live? And how long were the judges judging Israel? Desire to know things that are not, you can't really find in the Bible. Do some research. So I'm talking to this person by the name of El Shaddai, and I looked it up. And it comes in the Word of God, it says God Almighty, which means He's mighty for all things. But then when you look into it, it says the Sufficient One. The Sufficient One. He is all sufficient for all of our problems and all of our doings. Genesis 17, 1 and 2, it says, God says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So we have a requirement to walk before him and be blameless. Now, like I said last week, Abram, sometimes God wants to say things over and over and over so we get it. God told Abram, who was not reconciled to God by the blood of the Lamb, he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and he told Abram to be blameless. So what do you think he expects us to do? To be blameless. In fact, in Ephesians, he talks about the type of church that he's coming after. Without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Which I looked that up and it said it's an identifying mark of somebody who's old. So Dave's not old yet because I don't see a wrinkle on him. Oh, you got the beard, that's right. Anyway. And God promises to multiply us if we follow Him, if we obey Him. Well, let's get to where we're asking God, where am I not obeying you so that I am falling short of you multiplying me? And that's going to be different for all of us. I need to know what I can do so that I can be multiplied. On the earth. So Jesus, the family of God, will grow. Have you ever wondered why there are so many drunkards on the earth? So many drug addicts? So many people who are doing sin? Why are they doing that? Because they're following the inspiration and the influence of somebody else that was in their life. We need to, by the conduct of our lives, influence these people. See, now I was 20 years old, I think it was. I joined a fraternity in college. They advertised it as being a business fraternity, and it was only for business people, business majors. So I joined this fraternity. After being there less than a semester, I was drinking, and I was taking drugs, and I was doing other things that God would not have been happy with me about. But praise God, He didn't take my life at that time. He saved me from all that stuff. So God has brought us to a place where He does not want us to have a blemish. He doesn't want us to have, He wants us to be clean. He doesn't want us to have a defect or a stain. He wants us to be faultless and blameless. And that is a way that we can be a witness. Notice I say be a witness, which is what Acts says, to our community. I think about the time that when they caught the woman in adultery. And they were going to stone her, and he comes upon the scene. Jesus comes upon the scene, and they look at Jesus, and they tempt him. And they want him to become part of their mob. And they say, well, what do you say? The law says that she's supposed to be stoned. What do you say, teacher? And he writes a couple of things on the ground. I have no idea what he wrote. Nobody took a picture of it and made a placard of it. So anyway, so then he says to the... he did not even acknowledge the people at first. He ignored that question completely. And then he stood up and he said, you who is without sin, now remember this is before his death and resurrection, cast the first stone. Well, they all knew that they were sinners. And by the way, those of us who are on the other side, we're not going to cast a stone. Not because we are not without sin, or not because we are without sin. And I'll break that golden calf one of these days. But because we have no desire for a person to die outside of Jesus Christ. And we aren't going to tell them that they are a terrible person. Like it was in the 50s and 60s, it was like, well, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. No, how about... if you receive Jesus as your Savior, the kingdom of God is close unto you. Which is exactly what Jesus would say. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't say, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. He didn't say that. So we've got to get out of this accusation and bring people life. Deuteronomy 1, verses 10 and 11, and I heard this from Joan Hunter the other night, and I took it as my verse, mainly because for a couple of years, I'll look at the clock and it will be 1:11. I'm going, what does 1:11 mean? 1:11. Now the clock is also saying 11:11, so I got to figure out what that one is. Now, if it was said 7-Eleven, I know it would have been where I was at the time I got saved. But anyway, Deuteronomy 1, 10 and 11, it says, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today, as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. God has promised to bless us. And we have to tell the candidates who want to be saved that God has promised to bless you, but you can't be blessed right now because you are not in the family of God. You have to become part of the family of God to receive these blessings. But we have to replenish the earth. We do that. And so I've been praying. I said, okay, Lord, multiply me 1,000 times and bless me as you have promised. Now in Psalms 103, verse 2, it says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. If a person hasn't been told what the benefits of God, of having a relationship with God is, how can they forget them? You can only forget something you once knew. Then he says, in Psalms 103:3, he says, who forgives my iniquities, who heals my sicknesses and diseases, and who redeems me from my enemies or from destruction. It depends on which translation. So we are redeemed from the wrath of God. We are forgiven our iniquities. And he promises to heal us and delivers. And that is probably, maybe it's because that is the one that God is beginning ready to really pour out on the church, but it's the one that a lot of us have the hardest time with, is getting healed. Myself included. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who would be saved." The church was favored and was multiplied. Father, what do we need to do to be favored by you that we would multiply? And I'm not just talking about church universally. I'm talking about church at River of Life Community Church. What do we need to do to receive more of your favor that we would be multiplied, that we can glorify your name? Acts 4:26, he says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities." That is the primary message we need to get out to the unsaved, is that, as according to Psalms 103, he forgives your iniquities, he forgives your sins, he forgives your sin trespasses, and those all mean different things, by the way. And the last one I want to talk about real fast is our conduct. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to say that the Thessalonians gave their lives to Jesus. They put down their idols and began to serve God because they saw the life that Paul and his associates were living. And they became followers or imitators of that lifestyle. We want to make people imitators of our lifestyle. And forget about this stuff about, well, you know, I sin every day and all that kind of stuff. Why? God asked me that question one day. Because I kept asking for sin. He said, "Why are you sinning?" I go, "Well, I don't know." He says, "Because you want to." Well, I have the power and the authority to not sin. And so I ask you this morning, how many of you are saints? And you raised your hands, which means you are testifying that you are not a sinner. Acts 1, verse 7 and 8, once again it says, "Be witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, uttermost parts of the world." It doesn't say witness. It says be a witness. So I've talked for 2 weeks now on evangelism. I brought a lot of things forth for the unsaved. By the display of hands that were shown here, I think most of us at all are in the camp with the Lord. But I wonder if those that are on YouTube or will hear my voice, watch this video at some other time during the week or whatever, if they have children or if they themselves have never received the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and applied it to their heart. And I'm going to say a real quick prayer. And for those who have never received Jesus, and it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. I have heard about 5-year-old children who are prophesying. Would be that I even knew the Lord at the age of 5. I was 25. I wasted 20 years of my life. So, Father, for those who are going to pray and ask him to redeem them for the first time. Father, I come to you a sinner I come to you acknowledging my sin. And I know, Father God, that Jesus died for my sins. And he took them on the cross with him. And how heavy of a burden that was. And I believe with all my heart that God raised him from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And I take him now as my Savior. And I promise that I will make him my Lord. And I thank you for what you are doing in my life this day in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit come upon those people who prayed this prayer. And the Father God, he just convict them of their sin. And I thank you, Father God, that they are no longer sinners, but they are saints in the house of God. Hallelujah.
All right, we're going to get ready to receive communion. And if you have not received a cup, please hold your hand up. We have ushers that have extra cups with the bread in it. Yeah, there's some over here and there. He's running. And I'm going to just talk while they're passing them out. What's exciting today? Today is Passover, isn't it? And what's next Sunday? East, huh? Resurrection, Easter Sunday, resurrection. So it's a good time to take this, isn't it? And I was thinking, just as in the Old Testament, they always, in the Passover time, they celebrated the deliverance from slavery from Egypt. So this is exciting. We are no longer slaves to sin, are we? That's really good. And so the Lord's Supper and communion celebrates us from sin by the death of Jesus Christ. So when we take this, remember, each one of us are strengthened spiritually. And guess what? We're no longer slaves to sin. Hallelujah. We're free. And, you know, get a picture. You know, it's like he talked about, you know, all the plagues in Egypt. Remember the one time they put the blood on the doorpost? Guess what? The worst plague come and, you know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands were slaughtered. So guess what? We're covered by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to read the script, some of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians. I can kind of quote. It says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often you do this in remembrance of me." So if you get a chance, try to unpeel it. It's that top little skinny thing. Hang on, I got to do mine. Second. There it is. Mm-hmm. So as you take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. So remember, he's our daily manna. He's our daily bread. And he's the bread of life and everything. So go ahead and take this. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Bread of life. All right, and this cup we're going to hold up. And it says, "Also he took the cup and supped, saying, 'This cup is a new testament in my blood. And as often as you drink it in remembrance of me,'" which means we are covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have eternal life and full forgiveness. So I thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. Amen. You can take it. I just want to pray, Lord, I just thank you. Because it says in the next scripture, "And often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you show the Lord's death till he comes. And he does this for us. And he bought us out of the bondage of sin." So now we are no longer in the bondage of sin, are we? We're free. Everybody's set free in Jesus' name. Bless you.